The scripture this morning is from 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, the 16th through the 18th verses. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again, friends, and I'm glad that you're here with us, and I hope that this service has been meaningful for you so far. You know, I think it's interesting that All Saints always falls on the same week as Halloween, and I grew up in a home where we considered Halloween to be evil. I don't know if anyone else grew up with this. I was the kid who was always dressed up as Bible characters, so I remember one year my brother and I both went as King David, and I was like, what are you doing? So this is the culture that we lived in. You know, there's some churches out there who think Halloween is a wicked holiday, but it actually, the word Halloween comes from All Hallows Eve, and hollow means something that's holy. And so this is actually Halloween. The holidays came out of preparation for All Saints Day. So November 1st is always All Saints Day, and All Hallows Eve is the day before. And so it actually comes out of the Christian calendar. I thought that would be helpful for you. Some of you were out this week on Halloween, and some of you were giving out candy. I know that I was really excited this year to give out candy. I'm finally living in a neighborhood where children would come by, and I was all ready. Beth came over, and we got a bunch of candy, and I only had like 3 or 4 kids come to my door. I was so disappointed. I've been eating candy all weekend now. I feel terrible. So there was this conversation that I saw happen over and over, though, with those like 3 or 4 different families. And it went something like this. I'd hear the doorbell. I'd grab my bucket of candy. I'd go to the doorbell. And then I'd trick or treat and be like, hey, happy Halloween. Here's some candy. What are you? Oh, I'm whatever. Like, I don't even recognize the things people are dressing up as. This is what it feels like to get old, I think. And so I started, and then they got their candy, and then they were like, all right, peace out, and they started to leave, and then the parents would be on the sidewalk, and the parents would say a particular phrase, and maybe you've said this if you were a parent. They would say, what do you say? And the kids would be like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. And like, no, the other one. Oh, thank you. And I imagine if you're a parent, you've had this experience that you brought your kid to the door. You're like, okay, what do you say? They say thank you. And then you go to the next door, and they're like, surely they'll remember this time. And they go, no, they run back to you. Okay, no, what do you say? Thank you. So, you know, this is, and you're lucky if your kid picks this up quickly. I was the kid who did not pick it up very quickly. And I think if you're lucky, your kid grew up or grows up knowing how to say thank you. But we all know that learning how to say thank you is not the same as actually feeling gratitude or thanks, is it? When you say thank you, it's meant to represent the gratitude you feel for something, and you're just putting words to it. But they don't necessarily go together, do they? People have a complicated relationship with gratitude and thankfulness. I'd actually say that in the same way that kids struggle to remember when and how to say thank you, that you and I struggle to give thanks, to feel thanks, to feel gratitude, that this is our challenge now as adults. We figured out when you say thank you and how you say thank you, but we haven't actually nailed when to actually feel thanks in our life. And I think part of this goes back to the way that we were raised. You're taught to say thank you when you get something. You know, Christmas time, you get gifts, that's when you say thank you. If you were lucky enough when you were a teenager and you got a first car, you said thank you. That we've associated for kids, and you've had this happen in your life too. Oh, I say thanks after I get something, after I've received something. That's the time when I'm supposed to have gratitude, is when I get, and then as a response to that, I give gratitude. I actually think that there's like, this is my theory why. We have a happiness equation that a lot of us live with. And I've drawn it out here. The happiness equation is this: my life plus new stuff, new exciting people, new places, like that new job, something in your life. You have to add something to your life, and then you feel happiness. And then you give gratitude. Like that's the equation. That's the equation a lot of us are taught as a kid. By the way, did you know that they're doing like multiplication tables differently now? Like, it blows my mind. Okay. But this is the happiness equation all of us are given. Okay. That's totally different things. And then, but here's what happens. We get the new stuff, and then we think we'll feel happiness, and we often do. But then here's what happens. We get the new thing, and we feel the spike of happiness in our life, and then it kind of drifts. It drifts away. It goes away. If you've experienced this, you know why we get Christmas presents every year? Because we're bored with the stuff from last year. It doesn't make us as happy anymore. Like, we always like getting something more because we settle in. We get used to the stuff that we get, right? This happens with all sorts of different things. Those new people start to become the old people. The new gifts start to become your old stuff. This is how life works. And you've encountered this. You've gotten something new. It made your life better. They even see this. We've tracked this with winners of massive lottery amounts. So tomorrow, if you won $10 million, you'd be happy, right? Okay, I guess that's just me. You'd be happy. But then, statistically, your happiness level would go back down to your baseline, and sometimes, for some of these winners, below your baseline, they would actually be left with a net negative result of happiness, even though they'd have this windfall. And they have a name for this experience, for this phenomenon that happens in our lives, and it's called the hedonic treadmill, which is the coolest sounding name ever, and I would buy one on Amazon if it was, like, actually a thing. But it's not. It's a psychological term. You can't purchase it. And so the hedonic treadmill, it is, you know the phrase treadmill. And so a treadmill is that thing that you use at the gym. You walk or you run. Some of you have had one in your basement for 15 years, and someday you'll get it out. Right, that's a treadmill. Hedonic comes from hedonism. It's this life philosophy that I exist to pursue pleasure in my life. That is my one overarching goal and purpose. I want to experience as much pleasure in my life as possible. That's hedonism. So when we call someone that, that's what that means. So you're just pursuing pleasure. And a lot of us do this. We're looking for the next thing that makes us happy. Well, the hedonic treadmill is this idea that when it comes to pleasure, and when it comes to seeking happiness, what happens is we're running on a treadmill and we're not going anywhere. We keep buying something. We keep doing something else. We change our situation and we keep moving forward, and then we just stay in the same place because you can't outrun how you feel about your life. You can't out-purchase. You can't outspend. You can't buy enough stuff in the world that'll actually keep you happy. You always reset back to your default level. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? It seems very unfair. Okay, St. Augustine has also said this, or Augustine, I never know how to say that. He lived in the 300s, and he was this amazing church father and wrote all this wisdom, and we know a lot about the early church from him. He said this, a true saying it is, desire hath no rest. Think about that. Desire, it doesn't ever rest. It doesn't stop. It is infinite in itself, endless, and as one calls it, a perpetual rack or horse mill, according to Austin, still going round as in a ring. Now, I don't know who Austin is, but I imagine when I hear of a horse mill or a horse running in a circle, that was the 3rd, you know, 4th century treadmill. Like, he's saying this horse just runs in a circle, and it's not actually free. It's not actually roaming. It's just in a circle over and over. It's on a treadmill, not going anywhere. But this is what desire is. You could never give your desire enough that it will ever be quenched. You can never make yourself happy by quenching desire. It's a mind-blowing concept, and a lot of us don't think about it. We just kind of keep trying to find that next thing. Okay, so here's my proposition for you guys. Today, I want to suggest that we change and update our happiness equation to the happiness equation 2.0. And this is what the happiness equation 2.0 would look like. My life, let's get rid of that next line, plus gratitude equals happiness. My life plus gratitude equals happiness. And you might think, no, Chris, my parents taught me. The gratitude comes after the happiness. Like, that's the gratitude comes next. Gratitude doesn't come before you're happy. It's the next thing. And I'm going to say, no, this is actually the equation that we need to work with. Because this is what Christians have been teaching for 2,000 years. The Bible verse we heard today comes from Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. Not sure I said that right either. And he says this, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Think about this. He's telling these people 2,000 years ago, listen, rejoice not when you're happy, not when you've gotten something new, not when life is good. Rejoice always. Give thanks in every situation? Every situation? Well, Paul, what about this thing? What about the terrible thing that just happened to me? What about the loss that I just went through? What about the stress? He's like, yeah, that too. Somewhere in there is an opportunity to give thanks. Man, this, I think, is one of the hardest things that Christianity teaches. Like, loving people, sure, that's hard. But giving gratitude in the midst of all the parts of life? Man, that's a real challenge. That's a high bar for us. And if that feels challenging to you, well, here, take this as some encouragement. In recent years, researchers have done a lot of study on gratitude and how people practice gratitude in their lives. And these researchers, this one particular study, took a group of people and split them into three groups and studied them for 10 weeks. And these three groups were divided in this way. The first group was told that at the end of each day that they were going to write down the things that irritated and agitated them from their day. All those little ways that someone wronged you. They didn't give you the change back. They weren't nice to you. The cashier wasn't nice to you. You got that passive-aggressive work email. We could always find things that were irritated right about our day. And those people wrote down that stuff. The second group was told, write down whatever you want. Just reflect on your day. So that group wrote down stuff. And the third group was told to write down things that they were grateful for in their day. So these people did this for 10 weeks. And at the end of the 10 weeks, here's how they summed up the data. It says this: after 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and, get this, felt better about their lives. Surprisingly, they also exercised more, they got that treadmill out, and they had fewer visits to physicians than those who focused on sources of aggravation. This, again, very surprising. These people did not get new things in their life. These people did not get like a new car. They did not get to go on a vacation. Happiness came after gratitude. All they did was think. This whole experiment was about how we think about our lives. That's it. That's the one thing. And what it did is it made people happier with their lives. Think about that. Their thoughts outran the treadmill. Their thoughts created more happiness in their life than the actual purchases or changes that they think would bring them happiness in their life. And this is one of those crazy things in how we're built and how we work as human beings, is that the things that we think will bring us joy do not necessarily bring us joy in the long run. We get little hits, that's all. So you might be thinking, all right, Chris, how do we practice this? How do I incorporate generosity into my own life? Sure, you could put up a Bible verse, but how do we do it? Well, we're going to practice it right now. So I know we don't know each other that well, but if you feel comfortable, I want you to close your eyes and take a breath. And I want you, in the next couple seconds, we're just going to have a few moments of silence, I want you to think about, what are you most grateful for in your life? Right now, what are you most grateful for in your life? Okay, you can open your eyes. Maybe just now you thought about someone who we rang a bell for. You're grateful for the fact that you got to know that person. Maybe you're thinking about the person sitting next to you right now, and you're grateful for them in your life. Maybe it's that job or your health or something else in your life that you're really grateful for. But what you just felt, what you just practiced, was gratitude. It's that simple. And that is what God invites us to do with our lives, is to live in that way, to constantly be thinking, let it run through our heart and our mind, how and what am I grateful for right now? And right now, and right now. There was this video that came out a few years ago that I absolutely love. And this website ended up taking some participants and brought them into a studio and put a camera on them and asked them to write a letter to the person that they were most grateful for in their life. And then they actually had them call up that person, if that person was still alive, and had them read the letter to that person. And I clipped a little bit for us to share together today. So let's check it out. gratitude seems like something that's almost too easy to be meaningful, and yet you can see the impact it has when you practice it and you share what you're grateful about with others. By the way, this is easier than going to the gym. This is easier than shopping therapy. This is easier than real therapy, although that's not an excuse not to go because some of you need it. But here's the thing. I want to take a turn for a second. You really liked that one. I want to take a turn for a second. And you know, we all know we need to practice this. But for some of this, we're in a place in life right now where it is too hard for us to think about gratitude. That gratitude, what it does, it takes away some of the frustration and anger at our life circumstance. And you might be in this place today. You might be in a place where you are so frustrated with God right now because of how life has turned out. And maybe that's about a person that you had in your life and was taken from you. And you can't help but be frustrated that they're not in your life anymore. Maybe you're even angry at God for taking someone from you. And that is an often natural response that we go through. But when Paul is talking about the idea of having gratitude in all things, I think sometimes that can even change some of our sorrow and grief of losing people we love. Sure, it's sad, and you should be angry, at least for a season, that someone's gone. And God can take that. But I think what often happens is we forget to be grateful for the fact that we got to know that person at all. Grateful that we got to live a little bit of life with them. Grateful that we knew their quirks and loved them and got to see their growth and development in their life. Grateful that we had them for a season and for a time. That you can still mourn and be in grief and still be grateful that you knew someone. In fact, I would say that a lot of our sadness in life usually comes from the fact that we appreciated something so much. Now, maybe it's not that you lost someone. Maybe that life is really hard and you're barely getting by. You're going through that divorce or you have lost your job it feels like life is falling apart. And sometimes the idea of gratitude seems like you have to pretend that everything's okay. And so I'm here, I want to clarify this. Gratitude is not pretending everything is okay. Gratitude is not saying that your life is perfect. That's not what gratitude is. What gratitude is acknowledging the fact that there are bad things in life that have happened, and then not letting those bad things steal the good things from your life. Because that's what all of us are in danger of, is if we stop practicing gratitude, what can happen is we can start to become bitter, and we can start to become angry, and it will take from us the good things in our life. It will stop you being able to appreciate the good things you have in life. But if you can actually still acknowledge the hardships of life and still be grateful for what else you have. And Jesus actually loves and is attracted to people when they practice gratitude in the midst of challenging times. There's this story in the Bible where Jesus is in the temple and he's in the courtyard and he's teaching and preaching and he's talking to his disciples at this one point, and he points out someone in the temple doing something unusual, and he brings all of their attention to this one woman. And this is what it says. It says this: looking up, Jesus saw rich people throwing their gifts into the collection box for the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow throwing two small copper coins worth a penny. And he said, "I assure you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she has, from her hopeless poverty, given everything she had to live on." What does this have to do with gratitude? Well, a lot. See, gratitude doesn't just make you happier with your circumstances or your life. It also makes you generous. They're intricately tied together. When people are grateful for what they have, they're also more likely to share what they have. They're tied together. And you see this at play here. The religious wealthy leaders are giving these large sums, but it even says, I love this, like the Bible can be so clever sometimes. It says he saw rich people throwing their gifts, like even their verbal language is like, oh, this is nothing to me, just throwing these large sums of money. Like you could see the difference here and how they even approach that moment. Jesus isn't impressed because their hearts aren't in it. But a widow who has nothing, who could complain about her life situation, she is generous from the little she has. And even though it's almost nothing, Jesus pays attention. Why? Because she was practicing gratitude in the midst of a life that wasn't easy. He says she has put in more than them all. More money? No. More gratitude. More gratitude. And the same is true with us. Whether that's 2 pennies or 2 million pennies, when we're generous, God doesn't care where the decimal point is. He cares where our hearts are. And by the way, that's where the idea of a tithe comes from. Sometimes the word tithe can be so oppressive to churches. It can be something that's really challenging for people. But it's meant to be an equalizer. It's meant to be something that's freeing for people. Because what can happen is you can look at certain people in a community, in a church, some of your friends, and be like, I could never outgive them. I can't be generous like they can be. And it makes you feel like your generosity is like throwing pennies into something. Like it feels like it doesn't count, like it doesn't make an impact. But when God, when the church develops this idea of a percentage, what this is about is the idea that we give something proportionately to what we have. And God's not looking at like as if there's a ruler somewhere. No, God's looking at our hearts and that we've been given a certain amount of life. And when we're generous with what we're grateful for, it doesn't matter where the decimal point is. It matters that we're generous with what we have, that God's been generous to us and we practice being generous to others. That's the idea behind it. So I want to take a few minutes, and I want to shift the conversation here a little bit, because I think it's healthy for a church and for a pastor to be able to talk about how a church runs and talks about giving, and I want to take a few minutes to talk about that with you. Now, before we get into this conversation, I do want to say really quickly, what you give and who you give to is none of my business. That is between you and God. The spiritual disciplines you set up and the practices you set up, that's for you to figure out. I'm only here to give you some things to think about. And one of those things is that the church is a place that's an option for where your generosity makes an impact. So, now in front of you, you have a card for estimated giving for 2020. And I just want to say really quickly, that I know, you know, I did these listening sessions for the last 2 months and heard different people share, and I heard over and over that they said, our church is really generous, but we're generous when we know what we're giving to. And so I want to take a minute, when you know, as you're filling this out or as you're thinking about what you contribute in the next year, I want to be able to show you, per dollar, where does your dollar go when you are generous in the direction of this church? So here's a little chart for you. So, you know, I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. We can have some more conversations, but I wanted you to see. I just want to be as transparent as possible with you when it comes to this stuff, because I know there's some negative associations sometimes with churches and money. So this is what happens. This is how your dollar breaks down when you're generous to the church. So 22% goes to our mortgage. Now, that doesn't necessarily seem exciting when you're talking about a church and the impact it can make. As you know, a few years ago, I worked at a church that we rented a school, and so we didn't have a mortgage, but you know what we had? We had hours of setup, and we couldn't do anything through the week, and we couldn't be creative with our space, and we couldn't host anything in our building because we just rented it for a couple hours each week. So I have stepped into this role here, and I am like blown away by the resource we have in this building. This has been an incredible tool for ministry. Last week we had, was it last week? Everything's blurring. We had 600 people come on our property for our fall extravaganza, and they had an opportunity of being invited to church, having their kids get some candy, and we didn't have any parking issues. The event was way bigger and had a way bigger turnout than we expected, and we had no issues with space. We could take our hayride and bring it around all on the property back here. It was an awesome moment, and it showed me the impact that you can have when you have a little bit of property to work with. We host a preschool here for 4 days a week that families bring their kids here. We have 160 kids who come onto this church property, and they get a religious preschool education, and that wouldn't happen if we didn't have this as a resource. It's an incredible opportunity that we provide when we have this tool of a building, and there's a zillion other things that happen in here, and we open up the doors so that the community can be present in our church. This is one of the things when that 22 cents makes an impact. The next part up here is the property and equipment. This is insurance, because if something happens to our church, we want to be able to recover if something bad happened. This is the electric bill. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't feel like very spiritual when you know that the lights are staying on. But you know what? The power went off in my sermon last night, and I felt the difference there. So I'm grateful if you are passionate about that some of your giving and generosity goes to keep the lights on here. So that's part of the property and equipment. Our ministry budgets are only 6 cents on the dollar. Ministry budgets are like what we spend for kids' ministry, when we put on in an event, when we purchase different things, when we, you know, we get a photographer event, or when the youth ministry has a different trips or experience, you know, that we fund some of that. We have actually very little of our money is kind of up to the discretion of staff to spend. But they do a ton with that 6 cents on the dollar. They really do a ton with that. The 10% here is apportionments. Apportionments are kind of what we give back to the United Methodist Church. I grew up in a church environment when I was a kid with that our churches were just basically like, it was like having a Hy-Vee card. You just signed up and you were part of a denomination. There was no accountability, and that's why you hear on the news the pastors who mess up kind of royally is because they have no accountability. As part of a larger denomination who has kind of structured hierarchy, what we do is we give a little bit of it back. Now, some of that goes to funding seminaries where we give education and scholarships for pastors. And, you know, Eric and I were talking, she's gotten some scholarships, I've gotten some scholarships for our seminary education. It funds hospitals and it funds mission work around the world. So 10% goes back to the United Methodist Church for a shared global impact. And that's what that does. Okay, staff salaries are 43%. This is actually below average of a lot of churches out there. Staff salaries can come in most of the time around 50%. So we are actually using less of this percentile. So 43 cents on the dollar. When you're in a worship service like this, this is our largest worship service, but what we don't see is that the entire 400 adults that are coming on a weekend in all of our different services. And you don't see the 65 kids that come to the different services. And so we have 460 kids and adults who are coming through the doors of our church and doing ministry here. And to help make this church run, we have 13 or 14 different paid staff on our books. And so that provides pastoral care and helps us with the leadership of the church. That provides staff who work directly with children and help raise your kids and help them have a faith of their own. We have youth, dedicated youth people. We have a finance person who helps us with transparency and with integrity with our finances and how we use our shared resources. There's all sorts of different staff positions we have that you don't necessarily see on a Sunday morning. So that's why that's there, staff salaries. So this is just my attempt to be as transparent as possible. When you're generous here, this is what it goes towards right now. And I'd love to see some of this shift around, but we're going to be, what we do as a church, and I think we get this backwards sometimes, is we don't set this budget and then need you to give. We start with your generosity, and then we do what this church is generous enough to allow us to do. That's how it works. That's how every church actually works. And what ends up happening is if our church shrinks and our total generosity drops, then we adjust. That's how it does. And if our church becomes more generous and we get a few more people who are giving, then we have other opportunities to make impact. That's how a church actually runs. So I wanted you to know this. Now, when it comes to these cards, I wouldn't ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. So I'm going to some more transparency here. I want to show you my card. So here's a picture of my card that I'm submitting. And I'm committed to give $492 a month. This, I don't know how this feels to you. Some of you are way more generous than this, and some of you think this is craziness. But this is 10% of what I take home. So I take home about $60,000 a year. I don't say that to brag, and I don't say that to get attention. I'm just letting you know. I want there to be transparency here. That should be public information. So I'm giving 10% of that. That'll end up being $5,904 this year or next year that I'm going to be giving, and I'm giving right now. I have it just taken out of my bank account, so my check goes and it's auto-deposited. So that's what I'm doing. I'm just sitting there and the offering's going by me. Like, I'm not just like, someone else can give. No, I'm doing it too. I just wanted to let you know this part. By the way, I want to, if my salary seems distracting to you or frustrating, I just want to let you know that I went and talked to our finance person. I was like, hey, I don't need to know the details, but I know I make, I'm a pastor with less experience, and so I make less than previous pastors. How long has it been since a pastor made this amount? And it's been 14 years since our lead pastor made this little. And so I don't say that because I pity myself. You guys are very generous. I just want to let you know that our leadership council and our church is trying to be as wise and strategic with our shared resources as possible. That's what that tells me. And I'm happy to be part of that. Okay, so moving on here, I want you to also think about one more thing. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says this, you'll be made rich in every way. He's not just talking about finances. He thinks that a life in Christ is one where there's an abundance of life that you can then share with others. And so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. So here's a little graph to show what he's actually talking about. When you have gratitude in your life, when you're grateful, it often leads us to a place where we're more generous. And then when we're more generous, that generosity creates an impact, whether it's a nonprofit you're giving to, or a person on the street, or a family member, or your church. It makes an impact. And then that impact, and this is what Paul says, creates more gratitude. That it's a full circle. That when you practice gratitude, your life will create an impact that then creates more gratitude in the people around you and the people where you can make an impact. Okay, so during communion, we're going to have a basket out here. And we're going to invite you to, if you've prayerfully kind of considered, we're going to invite you to fill something out. Guys, even if it's a couple dollars that you can commit, I want to encourage you to practice regular giving. Even if teenagers, I always say, even you guys are invited to fill one of these out. As a thank you for that, we have some gratitude focuses or gratitude reminders here. We have some stones that have engraved into them the words thank you. And so I want you to take one of these, and in your life, this is an opportunity to practice gratitude on a regular basis. Put it somewhere where you can see it or feel it. Carry it around in your pocket if you get, a small rock or if you have just really big pockets. This is just our reminder that this. I'm speaking to myself here. It is so hard to practice gratitude on a regular basis, and this is just a tool to help you do that. Even if you're not able to fill out one of these cards, please come on up during communion and take one of these stones home with you. All right, so business stuff aside, I want to end with one last little cute thing. Halloween was Thursday, and even though it was snowing, we saw some awesome stuff happening, including this one video that's gone viral. Maybe you've seen this. Here's a kid, he's coming up to get some candy, and he finds the bowl is empty. What is he going to do? He sees another kid's coming up. Oh no, this little girl's not going to get any candy. So he reaches into his own bag of candy, and he refills the bowl so that some other kid can have a little bit of candy too. And I think any one of us would be proud to have a kid like that. It's pretty adorable. So friends, I want to leave you with this thought. When we are generous and when we are grateful, God sees us just like we see that kid. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being grateful or helping us to be grateful. Thank you for being generous and sending your son in your life and pouring into us. And God, help us to put gratitude before happiness. Help us to live gratefully where we are so that the rest of life looks a little sweeter. In your name we pray. Amen.